Children are dismissed to children's church, and as they head out, you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 14. Today we're going to talk a little bit about storms. Maybe you're in the middle of a storm. Sometimes my life feels a little bit like that. First, we're going to talk about Abraham, Moses, and Joshua. Abraham moved his family across the known world at the prompting of God. Moses marched up to the king of the greatest empire in the world at his time and demanded that he let go of his entire slave force. Joshua led his army, walking in circles with trumpets, around his greatest enemy. And they never saw him. They never saw him. You see, that's what faith is. Faith is assurance when you can't see. And in Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, I thought this verse would be a fitting introduction. The author in Hebrews writes this and says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." That's what faith is. Now put this in contrast with who we've been talking about so far in the Gospel of Matthew. These disciples have a developing faith, a growing faith. Their soil type, as we're finding out, is slowly developing. And these heroes that they would have grown up hearing about had this kind of confidence and assurance, though they never saw him. And now the disciples stand with Jesus face to face, and yet they struggle, and yet they wonder, and yet they question. And now in today's story, after they've eaten the bread with 5,000 other men, after they've done their missionary work of going in groups of two by two into different towns, and experiencing the miracles firsthand, after all of that, seeing Jesus heal lepers and centurion servants, listening to the Sermon on the Mountain, watching his baptism as the Holy Spirit comes down and lands on him, hearing God speak from heaven, after all that, they don't seem sure. So he's going to take them out into the storm. You know, faith isn't found on the shore. Name one person from the Old Testament who had a deep and rich faith, who never went through a significant storm in their life. How many people have stood up and shared their testimonies in church? And their testimony builds, most likely, to a climactic moment where something happened, something collided with them, a force came against them. They entered their storm, and God showed up. How much of us, many of us, would desire a life where we stayed on the shore, where we had testimonies that spanned the course of time, and no storms came? We might say we want that, but we're wise enough to know that that's not the case. In a life with no storms, is faith ever developed? So let's get off the shore. Let's hop in our boats and go for a row. This is Matthew chapter 14, as Dave read for us. He was reading in verse 22. So if you have your Bible open in front of you, we're starting at the 22nd verse, just after the feeding of the 5,000. And it says, immediately He, it's Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. So off they go. Notice Jesus does it immediately, and he forces them to go. He made them go. So there's some sort of direction behind this. Guys, you need to go now. I'll take care of all the rest. What does Jesus know that's coming? Verse 23, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Why does Matthew include that? Like, do you just read these stories slowly sometimes and just absorb these different sentences? It's exciting when Peter gets out of the boat and steps on water. We'll get there. Hold on. Jesus, after feeding the 5,000, after sending his disciples out, he needed some time. He needed his Father. Why else would he prioritize it like this? He went to pray. What kind of example is that modeled for me, my family, for you, your family? Do we take the time to be alone, to meet with the Lord, to pray? And it says, when evening came, he was there alone. Let's keep reading. Verse 24, the boat by this time was a long way from the land. If you read this story in the Gospel of John, he tells us most likely 3 miles out from the shore already, miles away. The boat is out there. It was beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So they're in the midst of a storm that's become their adversary. Watch for these symbols as you read these stories. The storm is against them. And verse 25 says, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. The fourth watch of the night. The Romans divided the night into 4 different watches, and the fourth watch started at 3 o'clock in the morning and went till 6. This was in the darkest part of the night. They had been battling this storm for hours. 6, 8, 10 hours maybe they had been pushing, rowing. Black as can be, making no progress. This is when Jesus comes out. And as I read this story, I'm thinking about our lives, your life, my life. How often we feel, and I've felt before, in the middle of my storms, where are you? We believe and trust in a God who cares about us, loves us, and we sing the songs that amplify that same thought. And yet it doesn't feel loving to be in the middle of your storm and feel abandoned. Why is Jesus over there and I'm out here in the middle of the water? Right? Just like when he calmed the storm a few chapters ago in Matthew, Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. Typical Jesus, never there when you... Where is he? Where is he? Why does it feel like he's not there when we need him the most? But Jesus came to them, walking on the sea. What does this tell you as you read this story? What it tells me is that he can see them. Miles away, but they're not lost from him. That matters. That matters because if you and I, in our storms, feel abandoned and feel like he can't see us, that's crushing. But even if we can't spot him, even if we can't see him at the present moment, to think that he can still see us clearly, he knows where we are, that means the world. And the fact that he walks on the sea, who is the last person who walked miraculously through water? Is your mind being drawn back to Old Testament stories? Whether it's the crossing of the Jordan River by Joshua and the Lord leading them through the Ark of the Covenant, or whether it's Moses himself, as the sea opens up and the children of Israel walk out of Egypt, they walked on dry ground as if there was no water at all, as if it didn't exist, they walked. Jesus walks through this storm. Notice the language. The storm is against them. The storm beats against them. It's adversarial. Jesus feels nothing. It doesn't touch him. He is unaffected by the storm. It's not that he has to grit his teeth and push through it and he's just a little bit stronger than we are. No effect. I love that. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, "It's a ghost, it's a phantom, it's a spirit. What is this?" They couldn't recognize him. They cried out in fear. But verse 27 says, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid.'" He reveals himself. This is me in the storm. In the Greek, it says, "It is I." And I think that's reflective of the Hebrew, "I am." I think there's similarities in that. That as he reveals himself and they clearly understand who's in front of them, it's not just anyone, but it's the Lord. Do not be afraid. Take heart. So now we step into this storm. Jesus has appeared. What will Peter do? If you read this story, this is an aside for you. If you read this story in the other Gospels, you might see that it says Jesus was about to pass by them or was passing by them. It makes me think of the language of when the Lord passed by Moses and allowed him to see his glory, who he really was. The Lord passed by. It makes me wonder. So let's step into the storm. It says here that Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And verse 29 says, he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. How does that happen? That's the power of God working together with the faith of man. The confidence to step out of the boat in a raging storm and press your foot against the surface of the water and to think that there'll be enough tension to hold your weight. And yet Peter, looking at the Lord, "If it's you, I'm coming. If it's you, I believe this can happen." And he steps into the storm. And he comes to him. That's not one step. That's not two steps. He came to him. He's walking on this storm. I think this is significant to hold on to because in the very next verses, we're going to read about him struggling with faith and slipping in. But he walked on it. I think this is going to amplify that the human condition that you and I share in common can experience power 1 minute, and then the next minute we can struggle with doubt. God shows up in a significant way. And then yet, why the very next time that the storm comes my way, doubt fills my mind, fills my heart? And if you've ever felt ashamed of yourself, if you've ever felt guilt, because you've seen God do something powerful. So why am I doubting him now? Peter is walking on water. And yet so quickly, his eyes get drawn away. I think verse 30 is significant. It's the hinge point in this story. If you have your Bible open, do you see what it says there in the beginning of that verse. Verse 30, but when he saw the... He turned. Something happened that his gaze broke off the one that he was looking at. Remember, he said, Lord, if that's you, call me out to you. And Jesus said, come. So Peter's walking towards him, looking at him, can see him. And yet something in the wind, something in the storm draws his gaze away. And when Peter locks eyes with the chaos of this storm, all of a sudden the power of Jesus seems to shrink in his mind. We see from the fact that he doubts. When he saw the wind, it scared him. It says he was afraid. Hold these in your hands for a second. Jesus walked to them on water. Peter just stepped on the storm. The storm is powerless in the face of our Savior. And he looked at the storm and he was afraid. Of what? Of its power. The power of Jesus and the power of the storm. How could you experience God's power like that and immediately struggle? I think I probably couldn't. Immediately, Peter begins to sink and he cries out, Lord, save me, which is the very meaning of Jesus' name. The Lord saves. Yeshua. Joshua. Lord, save me. And what does Jesus do? He immediately reached out his hand. He took a hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? It says in the Old Testament that the Lord is the God who reaches down to the depths and lifts us up, raises us up. There's so many Old Testament images that can be caught in this story of the Lord raising somebody up. Why doubt? Why? Your faith is too small. You see me right in front of you, right? Moses, we talked about Abraham, Joshua, they could not see. And yet, Peter, you're seeing me. Be sure, be confident. Don't let the storm consume you. Let's go to the Old Testament for a minute. Let's look at one other storm, and let's look at the power that it had and its inability to consume. Let's go to Daniel chapter 3. And as you turn to Daniel chapter 3, you're going to see unwavering faith in the fire. Daniel comes after the Psalms, after the Proverbs, after Isaiah, after Jeremiah and Ezekiel. You'll find Daniel. So if you turn to the middle of the Old Testament, and then you keep going a little further into the Old Testament, you'll see Daniel. It's only a few pages long. I'll give you a minute to find chapter 3. And as you turn there, we find the familiar story of three men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So why read this story? Because they faced a storm, just like you do, just like me. It's like, so often, I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of this. We can amplify people in the Bible to the level of superhero, where the stories are no longer useful for us to read. Because surely they could survive something dramatic like that, but I'm not them. They had incredible faith, but I'm just me. I think sometimes we need to sit with these stories and reflect on the fact that they were like us. They worshiped God, loved God, heard the scriptures read to them. They were people. They were people. And regular people with even faith the size of a mustard seed can do what? Move a mountain into the sea. So if you find Daniel chapter 3, I'm going to read a few different verses. I'll try to say the verse numbers out loud if you want to follow along. Otherwise, you can just listen to this story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in verse 16, said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." That's if he'll be thrown, they will be thrown into the fiery furnace. "If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Right? Whether you rescue us from this storm or whether we go down, we do not worship you or your image. We won't do it. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, verse 19. The expression of his face changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he ordered the furnace heated 7 times, more than it's usually heated. He ordered that some of the mighty men of his army would bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men, they were bound in their cloaks and tunics and their hats and their garments. Notice, flammable. And they're thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 22, because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men fell into the burning fiery furnace. They were sent into a storm, right? Immediately made to go into a storm. With no hope of rescuing themselves. Let's sit for a moment and enjoy the parallels between these. So as they're sent off into this storm, what happens? Verse 24. King Nebuchadnezzar was... He was astonished. Why was he astonished? He rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound." What's the next word? "I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire. They're not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth man is like the son of the gods." And this astonished the king. How could they be walking through this storm? And where does this 4th person appear out of nowhere like a phantom, like a ghost? Where did he come from? When Jesus, we're going to bounce between these stories for the next 2 minutes. Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took a hold of Peter, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Jesus rescues Peter from the storm, enters the boat, and then defeats the whole storm without even speaking to it. He has saved all of his followers. They recognize him as the Son of God, and it leads them to worship. When Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. The satraps, prefects, governors, counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks not burned, the smell of fire had not come upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." This storm had no effect on you? And he worships God. They hop into the boat. They exclaim, "You are the Son of God," and they worship him. If you and I, right now, are in the midst of a storm, are we taking the time with our eyes to look for where Jesus might be showing up? Or have you had a storm in your life, a moment when God did show up in a significant way? Did he reveal himself to you in that moment? How did it affect your faith? Once you could see him more clearly, in a deeper and more rich way, did it move your heart to love him, to adore him, to worship him? To worship him. When we see him, I mean really see him, look how the response in Scripture is worship. The more you know him, the more it draws your heart to adore him. The final few verses here are verses 34 to 36. Recognizing Jesus and humbling ourselves. Let's read these final verses together in Matthew chapter 14. This is verse 34. "And when they had crossed over," that's the Sea of Galilee, "they came to the land at Gennesaret." Now that's south of Capernaum on the west-hand side of the lake. So this is the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee. "And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well." I don't believe these stories are placed together by chance. I think they flow together to teach us something. When they land at this town that Jesus has never taught at, by the way, that we've seen in Scripture, people recognize him. "We know who you are." And what happens when people recognize Jesus? They respond, these people, in faith. They gather all the people who are desperate for him and they bring them to him. And just like the woman who struggled with bleeding from Matthew chapter 9, she reached out and touched the hem of his garment, the tassel of his prayer shawl, the string on the edge of his robe. There's Old Testament significance to why they might have done that. But she did it out of faith in Matthew 9. These people were hoping to only touch the string on the edge of his prayer shawl, for they believed that they would be made well, and they were. They had never seen him, and yet they believed. Didn't we just talk about that? Faith is assurance when we can't see. We could talk about the ins and outs of this story. You can go into the specifics of different verses. It's so fascinating. I just want to end on transformation. Jesus is in the work of transforming me, transforming you. And that's a Holy Spirit-powered work. As much as we want the transformation to come, God is the one who brings the growth. We plant seeds in water. But these people are responding in faith. It's both at the same time. Jesus shows up in the storm. Peter steps out. Jesus shows up in this new land. The people come to him hoping to touch the edge of his garment. So maybe you, again, are in the middle of a storm. Whether it's your children, your friends, your marriage, your job, it could be all of those different things. It could be your health. It could be your finances. It could be anything. Whether the farm can survive one more year of no rain. It could be addiction, mental health. I don't know. It could be so many different things. But in your storm and in my storm, watch for Jesus. And then when he shows up, because he can see us, humble yourself. Humble yourself and respond in faith. It's too easy to be proud and try to trudge through the storms of life on our own. It's too easy. It's too natural, I think, for us to want to sort out our own problems. I don't need to ask anyone for help. What a terrible way to live your life. That's what being a man's all about. Get out of here. That's what pride is all about. Jesus, I need you. I can't do this on my own. Where are you? And he says, I'm right here. Come. Let's call up the worship team. We're going to sing a few more songs before we head down for lunch together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you set these examples for us in Scripture, and it's incredibly hard and vulnerable to humble ourselves and admit that we have issues, storms in our lives. It's hard to talk about them. It's embarrassing. We're ashamed of them sometimes. Or maybe they feel insignificant, or maybe they feel like no one cares and we don't want to waste anyone's time with talking about what's going on in our lives. But we all go through storms, big and small. I just want to thank you that whether it's a fiery furnace in the Old Testament, whether it's a storm on a sea in the New Testament, you see us. You come to us. And we need to keep our eyes on you. Because when we keep our eyes on you and don't lose faith, fire can't touch us. But when we take our eyes off of you, we sink into the sea. Would we be a church family who keeps our eyes on you? Holy Spirit, transform us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand?